If you're visiting or you've just been with us for the last couple of weeks, I am Greg of the Greg and Monica that Pastor spoke of earlier. If you are visiting or you're with us for the first time, this morning may be not strange, but you're just going to kind of feel your way. So I'm going to kind of set it up for you to kind of help. And then a lot of you are kind of wondering what our transition is going to be. So this sermon this morning is kind of built around that. The thing about this morning is, and this sermon, is that this is my last one as a staff member. Hopefully not my last one at the church, but it depends on how the vote goes today, I guess. But, it's got to be good. Because it's like I felt like the Father's Day one was pretty good. But this will be the last thing that you remember me saying from the platform. So I'm gonna do my best to deliver what I felt like God has given me. I'm gonna be pretty open and authentic this morning, and hopefully this will be helpful to you or to someone you love or somebody you're talking to. But I just kind of wanted to set up where we're at. Monica and I and the kids, we've been here 7.5 years. This wasn't supposed to happen until the end. This is too early. We'll be transitioning out. We're going to Atlanta. I will be the executive director for Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Atlanta, which is a fantastic opportunity. We're excited about that. Thank you. We have about 110 staff in Atlanta metro area that I'll oversee. It's an awesome opportunity. Our last Sunday is next Sunday. So any of you that can stop by and say goodbye or see you later, really, is more like it. That would be great. But I kind of wanted to just kind of let you know what led us here. How did we get to this point? First of all, it has nothing to do with Community Bible Church or Pastor Gary's leadership, who I've been under for 14 years. It had nothing to do with anything about leaving. It's about going somewhere. It's the Abraham model, right? We're not running from or running towards. This started happening months ago when an opportunity had arose from FCA asking me if I would be interested in an executive level position within FCA, and I was interested in talking with them, as I do with a lot of organizations or churches that have called me over the years, and just to kind of hear them out. I don't like to close any doors on God. I let him do that himself. He's good at that anyway. So I met with one of the VPs for FCA, and we started talking, and this opportunity in Atlanta, he presented it, and it sounded awesome and great, and I was very, very excited about praying this through and talking to Monica about it. But there was one problem with the whole thing. From the very beginning, the problem was, in these missional organizations, me being a domestic missionary, I was going to have to raise all my funding. And that was my salary, my insurance, everything. And I was going to have to help raise funding for the area, which was a massive area. So I listened, and as I left, I called my wife, Monica, and I said, she said, "How'd it go?" You know, you could hear the excitement in her voice. And I said, "Oh, it was great. What a great guy, and what a great opportunity for somebody to be able to do that." And I said, "But we're not going to FCA, honey." And she said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I don't want to raise my funds. Why would I want to do that? I've been in ministry for 14 years. Why would I want to step out and do that?" And basically she said, "So you're going to close the door on God, huh?" And she's one of those wives. She's getting counseling for that kind of response and talk back. I don't remember that in the Bible, but maybe it is somewhere. So anyways, we talked more about it, and we went through this whole process, and I can remember the whole way thinking, man, this is a great opportunity. I'd be great at leadership development, and I'd be great at helping develop the area, and I love evangelism, I love athletes and coaches, and I love Jesus, and I love talking to people about Jesus, and this fits completely into our missional statement, but man, I sure am comfortable where I'm at. And for I've been in ministry for 14 years. The first 2 years of my ministry were very uncomfortable. And I'll tell you why. Because I entered into ministry not knowing anything. I barely knew the books of the Bible. I knew Genesis and Revelation. I knew there was a lot of stuff in between. I had met a gentleman at Mount Paran that kind of got me involved in ministry. And for the first 2 years, man, I was so uncomfortable. Oh, my gosh. I was just praying that nobody asked me about Jesus or the Bible, because I just felt so ill-equipped. And I didn't know how to reach college students or, you know, I knew how to just kind of listen to the Lord and obey God. My faith was so uncomfortable at that time. And during that time, God was just working on me, man. He was like breaking me and putting me back together, and then break me again and put me back together. And I grew so much in that first 2 years. I met Gary, and he started to mentor me and help me. And I was hungry and thirsty for ministry. And I tore into it. And I'm going to be honest with you. For the last 12 years, I've been pretty comfortable. I've been pretty good at what I do. At least my annual reviews say that. I've enjoyed what I do. I've grown at what I do. I've gotten a good education and really got some wisdom. And I've worked for a great guy and a guy that's just, you know, given me so much freedom and empowered me and encouraged me. And I've been comfortable. Just going to be honest with you. I'm not taking it for granted. I mean, I've not worked hard. I've worked hard and I've built relationships and I've done what I've asked to do and then some. But man, my faith has been comfortable. I have not been stretched. Man, every 2 weeks I look in that bank account and that paycheck is there, man. It's ready to go. And I show up here to a great work environment, a great office, a great staff, a great bunch of people, a great man to fall under, a great church and congregation. I get to preach, you know, once a year. It's awesome up in front of all these people. I get to take as many shots as I want to today. But man, I've been comfortable. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you're there with your faith where you just said, you know what? I'm comfortable. And as I walked through this decision with FCA, I got to the point, I'm laying on the floor, prostrate before the Lord, at a friend of ours' house in Atlanta. I'm laying on the floor like this. And I'm saying, God, I don't know what to do. I got this heaviness in my heart. And God spoke to me as clear as He's ever spoke to me. I don't know if you've ever had one of those speak to you moments. If you haven't, man, I'm praying that happens one day. And He said, you know what, Greg? I'm about to make you uncomfortable. I'm about to give you some uncomfortable fear. At first, I obviously did not receive that because I'm not a crazy person. I didn't want uncomfortable fear. But as we made this decision to move forward, I started to realize, you know what? This move will be better for me than it will be for them. I'll be uncomfortable in my faith. See, my prayers often are related to this. I like to be rescued by God, but not bothered by God. I like to be comforted by God, but not disrupted. Don't disrupt my life, God. Comfort me, but don't make anything different. I like to be soothed by God, but not disturbed. See, I prayed to God. I asked for God for answers. I asked God for provision, but I didn't want the comfort of my life to be disturbed. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been there before? And so here I am, sitting around consumed by the provision of God. That's what money is, right? It's the provision. It's not mine anyways. I'm consumed by the provision of God, not wanting God to disrupt my life in order for me to appreciate the provision. So what is being comfortable? Well, to you it may be different. To me, comfortable is the lack of being challenged, the lack of taking on causes, the lack of being battle ready or being in battle, the lack of joy. Comfortable is not allowing us to see what God is doing. And what comfortable life is, it's fear. Pastor talked about it a minute ago. He talked about the fear of God. But you know, there's two fears in life. There's the fear of man and the fear of God. The fear of man is where we are comfortable. Let's be honest. We're comfortable in the fear of man. Maybe your fear is heights or snakes or spiders or being alone, or you lack the faith, or you have the fear to do and take on challenges. See, we're comfortable in that. You know why we're comfortable with that? We can control that. If you're afraid of heights, then what? Don't go to high places. Pretty simple. If you're afraid of snakes, don't what? Don't walk in high grass. If you're afraid of loneliness, what do? You go find a lot of relationships. But see, the fear of God makes us uncomfortable. You know why? We can't control it. We can't control it. A few years ago, I'm going to give you an example of that. A few years ago, we went to Disney World as a family. It was great. Awesome trip. Love Disney World. I'd go there all the time. Just think it's the greatest place on earth. And love Mickey Mouse and just think it's awesome. However, I'm not a roller coaster rider. I've ridden one roller coaster my entire life because why? I'm scared of heights. One roller coaster my whole life. My daughter and my wife are roller coaster fanatics. They can't ride enough. The scarier, the higher, the faster, the better. I don't even like the Dumbo ride at Disney World. I like that sucker to be on the ground. Well, my daughter challenged me. She said, "Dad, will you ride a roller coaster with me?" I was thinking, what's the worst question my daughter can ask me? "Dad, will you let me get married, or will you ride a roller coaster with me?" It's debatable. So that was at the beginning of the week, and I kept telling Monica, "You think we can put this off? You think we can kind of go without me having to do this?" So each day we'd go, and I wouldn't answer her. You know, we'll see. You know, we'll see. We'll see. You know, I don't know the weather, you know. Well, finally, Monica was like, "You have to do this." And I'm like, "All right, can I pick the roller coaster?" "Sure." Jana said, "Okay." I said, "All right. Splash Mountain." Now, Splash Mountain, if you've been to Disney World, you're familiar with Splash Mountain. Splash Mountain is a ride on the water. So it takes you, you know, like this, and then you make this drop at the end, right? That's basically Splash Mountain. It looks from the ground like that's an easy roller coaster. So we make the decision to do that, and we get in line. And the whole time in line, I can feel sweat pouring down my back. I'm a nervous wreck. I'm trying to laugh it off with her, you know, so that she doesn't see that I'm nervous. She knows I'm a nervous wreck, and so she's doing every little thing to make it sound more ominous than it's going to be. And so we get on the road, in the little log. I guess it's a log that you get on, you know, and you start going, and it's bouncing you around. I'm like, "Oh, that's not too bad." And then they tease you, you know, they take you over one little hump and bring you down a little fast, but it's not too much, you know, and I'm just like, you know, I'm inside. I'm like butterflies, and I'm feeling sick to my stomach, and I'm like, "When will this nightmare be over?" And then they do like all roller coasters do. They get you in that line going up, and you go real slow. You know, they're building death real slowly. And we get to the top, and they don't let you go right off. They don't, do they? They hold you like teeter on a seesaw. Like, you could just turn over and go backwards and die, or go this way. So anyways, we're sitting on the top, and we start to go down, and here's a picture. So if you look at the picture, you can see the difference, right? Both of us are screaming. My daughter's eyes are really wide open. She's screaming and laughing for joy. My eyes are closed shut. I'm screaming bloody murder. And I'm holding as tight as I can to that bar. I show you this picture to draw a picture for you of how we are with God. That's what fear does to you. The fear of God is on the right. The fear of man is on the left. That's what we do when we have fear. When we have this comfortable fear of man, we have our eyes closed, we're screaming, just holding on for dear life, praying that nothing happens. When we have the fear of God, this uncomfortable fear, both situations are the same in what we're doing, but she has joy. She's embracing. She's looking forward to what lies ahead. The fear of man keeps us stuck where we're at. The fear of God is an uncomfortable fear that gets us pointed and what lies ahead. Our scripture this morning is Proverbs 1:7. This is a scripture that has been on my heart, in my life, for the last 4 months. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Family, I have been a fool. I've been a fool. I have been gripped in a comfortable fear and a comfortable life, not willing to embrace the uncomfortable fear of God. And that's where we're getting ready to go. It's not comfortable. See, the fear of God is worshipful submission to God. It's worshipful submission. It's where we submit to God with all of our life, which is what worship is, our heart, our mind, our soul. We submit that to God and we trust God. See, the fear of man is that we trust and we submit and give everything to earthly things, to things that hold us back, to things that ensnare us and entrap us. But that doesn't bring knowledge on how to navigate situations and how to see things. So how do we live in uncomfortable fear? Well, I'm going to give you 6 ways that I'm navigating living in uncomfortable fear, and hopefully that will help you. Number one, when we live in uncomfortable fear, we live in uncomfortable worship. Worship and fear cannot reside in the same place. They can't. Worship and worry, worship and anxiety, they can't reside in the same place. I can't worship and submit to God when I'm worried about what's going on in my life, or where the next paycheck's going to come from, or who's going to be friends with me, or who's going to talk to me, or who's going to agree with me, or if I'm going to fight this disease, or I'm worried about what the future looks like. I can't worship God and worry at the same time. Uncomfortable worship is the process of worshiping God and not thinking about all these other things. But that's uncomfortable for us. We love to think about all these other things. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit of God," or the Spirit God gave us, "does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." That's what God gives us to worship Him. Power, love, and self-discipline. The self-discipline to block those things out in our life. To focus on Him. To love Him. God has given us that power. We are not given worry. That is not from God. Anxiety is not from God. Courage is from God. Stepping out is from God. Uncomfortable lifestyle is from God. Power, love, self-discipline, these are the things God gives us. The second thing is understanding your uncomfortable why. I love the question why. This is my advice to you as parents and grandparents to your children. As they make decisions and they talk about what they're going to do in life, ask why. Remember when they were little? What did they ask you all the time? "You're going to bed at 9. Why? Eat your broccoli. Why? Clean up your room. Why?" So now you turn the tables on them. "I want to do this with my life. Why?" See, God asks us that. God asks us that because He wants to get to the root. See, our surface level question, our answer to why is, well, you know, I go to church to worship God and fellowship. Well, that's great, man. I do too. But that's only 2 of the 3 things God asks us to do. It's only 2 of the 3 things He commands us to do. Yeah, He says love Him. That's great. That's what church is for. We come and we love God. We worship God. We hear the Word. We hear great preaching and we learn, right? The second thing is to love others. We're in fellowship. We carry each other's burdens. We pray for one another. We help one another. Absolutely. Then He says, go into all the world and reach and teach those same people with that same kind of love and let them know about that love so their life can change too. See, that's the why. But that's uncomfortable. The first two, not as uncomfortable. We can walk into any church in America and we can sit down and we can raise our hands and we can worship God in song and worship God in word. We can also hold the hand of the next person for us or pray for them as they're sitting in the pew. But when the doors open at the end of the service and we walk out into the world and on the streets, our reaction is, this world is broken. I really hope God fixes this world. And God's response is, this world is broken. I'm counting on you to be the hands and feet of Jesus to fix and reach this world. But that's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. See, when we have an uncomfortable why, we actually understand Acts 26:16, which says, "But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and those in which I will appear to you." Hello? But you know, standing and rising is uncomfortable. If I said, listen, this is what I'd like for you to do for the rest of the service, the rest of this message, everybody stand for the rest of the message. Well, first of all, you'd hear this. Okay. We stood a lot during worship already. But all right. And then you stand up, and then the whole time, you know what you'll be thinking? The first couple minutes, you'll be fine. Then you'll start thinking, boy, that cushion sure does look good down there, doesn't it? Because sitting is comfortable. Standing and rising is uncomfortable. But God says, in order for me to appoint you to reach those that I need you to reach, you must stand and rise. You must be uncomfortable in your life. Part of this move for me is, as I've started to look over the last 12 years, and I haven't really tallied or kept numbers or right numbers or names down, but I started to think, when I go to heaven and I stand before God, who am I bringing with me? Who am I bringing with me? Who am I reaching, hands-on, tangibly reaching with the message of the gospel? Who am I standing and rising before them and helping them understand their purpose on this earth? Stand and rise. Be uncomfortable in your why. Number three, uncomfortable flow. Uncomfortable flow. From where does your life flow? What flows through your life and what flows out of your life? Is it a trickle? Do you have a trickle coming in and a trickle going out? Or is there substance? Has the Spirit of God moved through you into the lives of others where you begin to see change, not only in those that you impact, but those that those impact? John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." You know what the key word in that whole thing is that I think people miss sometimes? Is it says rivers, not river. Rivers of flowing water. I don't know if you've ever been rafting. Y'all been rafting before? First time I went rafting on a big time river is a friend of mine had a canoe. And he's a kayaker, and he was in the kayak, and I was in a one man canoe on the Nantahala. Yeah, exactly. Well, when you put in on the Nantahala, where you put in, you're like, it's like the Chattahoochee. Not much to this, right? So I'm paddling along, you know, hoping that's not the scene from Deliverance. You know, I'm just paddling along, looking around. This is nice. It's pretty. Water starts to pick up a little bit, you know. It's not a big deal. Well, then I look about 100 yards in front of me, and I see this spot where there's water merging together, right? These tributaries, this water starts to come together. And I'm not a genius by any stretch of the imagination, but I started to realize, well, if water starts to merge together, that means there's more water, which means there's more power. And sure enough, about that time, we hit it. That thing threw me all over the place. I fell out of the canoe. I floated down, attached to the canoe. The canoe hits a rock, breaks in half. I'm hanging onto the rock, hanging onto the canoe. My buddy's coming by in the kayak. Isn't this cool? They come rescue me. They pull me out. Right? But see, that's our relationship with God is like that. If we're walking in obedience to God, if we're living in an uncomfortable flow, what it means is not one river of the Spirit of God, but three rivers, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit come together and flow through us into the lives of other people. And there's power with that. There's movement with that. See, we have a tendency to fear what we trust and trust what we fear. We trust the things we fear. And most of the time for us, that is our earthly possessions. We trust our own decision making when God's decision making isn't moving as quickly as it should. But uncomfortable flow says that I begin to trust God because I trust the power of God through me. Rivers of flowing water should flow from you into the lives of your community and other people. See, I look at 110 FCA staff. I look at 3,000 football players from public school that we just had come to an FCA football camp for 3 days where they played football in the day and we preached the gospel at night. And 400 football players of 3,000 come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in my mind, I think rivers flowing into them and into their schools come rivers. That fires me up. And it sure does make me uncomfortable at the magnitude of what God can do. The fourth thing is an uncomfortable determination. Uncomfortable determination. Uncomfortable fearing God, right? The fear of God brings knowledge. There's an uncomfortable determination that we have. See, we choose determination over distraction. What we have a tendency to do is we fear the things of man on earth and they distract us from the bigness and magnitude of God. I believe on the other side of our greatest fear is our greatest potential. I believe on the other side of this FCA journey for my family is our greatest potential. Now, I want to be honest with you. I'm a worrier by nature. Do we have any worriers in here? Are you willing to raise your hand? Who's a worrier in here? Yeah. I'm a worrier by nature. You know, raising your own funds and kind of doing that. I wouldn't lie if I've driven through Atlanta and wondered, okay, we're going to move here in a couple of months. That bridge, we could live under that bridge. That looks pretty good. Where's the nearest homeless shelter? Okay, safe house right there. Got that. Like that's me, okay? That's me. That's not a determination. That's a distraction, right? That's fearing what God won't do instead of what God will do. You ever had that fear? You ever feared what God won't do instead of what God will do? See, I think sometimes we stop short, which leaves us just hanging there. And we think it's more comfortable to dangle in one spot until we have to move. Until we eventually are forced to move. Forced to do something. We're more comfortable dangling than actually climbing. Climbing requires trust and obedience of our hearts in the provision of God. Mark 4:18-19. Still others like seed sown among thorns. Hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Distractions choke what God is doing in our lives and what God wants to do through our lives. When we become distracted by fear, but distracted by what we believe could happen or will happen, or we begin to kind of orchestrate our life in a way that we think, well, we'll be homeless. We'll be homeless. I'm choking the word of God out of my life. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may win. You know what I've learned through this? Now, this is the sad thing. For the last 12 years, I think I had just missed this in my lack of faith and my comfortable life. I've missed the fact that God actually desires that I win. God's a winner. And He's about winning. And He's about us having the determination to win. And the thing about it is, no matter what happens in my life moving forward, no matter what happens in my life moving forward, I have won the prize of my Savior. But it is a disservice to that prize for me not to shout from the mountaintop how glorious God is and merciful and graceful, that others may hear that same word and they have the opportunity to win themselves. Because God is about winning. And He wants us to show the determination to win. And when He says win, that means overcoming all things in our life, whether it be addiction or greed or the decay of your marriage or with your children or your grandchildren. See, God doesn't ordain that those things would end in defeat. He ordains those things to end in victory. Spiritual death does not have the final say. There is a Savior who calls upon us all that we may be determined to see Him. And friends, that is uncomfortable because that requires a lot of change in our life and a lot of trust. Number five, uncomfortable confession. This probably could have been number one, but when I wrote them all and I printed it out and I realized, oh, that should be number one, I was just like, I'll just leave it at number five. But confession is so important, but our confession has to make us uncomfortable. It can't make us comfortable. We have to be uncomfortable in our confession, right? We have to choose confession over concealment. To conceal things is comfortable. Nobody finds out. Nobody knows what's going on. I can conceal my sin from God as if He already doesn't know. I don't need to confess or profess. Listen, it would have been a lot easier for me to get up in front of all these people and say, you know what? For 14 years, man, I have been a pretty good pastor. I've not really had any worries or fears. And I'll be honest with you, there are people that have told me before, man, you're probably a little too honest from the platform. And I'm like, well, so? That's who I am. I almost confess too many things publicly that I probably shouldn't say, but I'm an open book and I try to be authentic and just lay myself out there because I believe that confession, though it's uncomfortable, it's healing. God doesn't want our happiness. He wants our obedience. We want to be happy all the time, so we don't want to talk about the things inside of us that we're doing that we shouldn't do or thinking that we shouldn't think. See, we want to be happy because we think if we confess that, it'll be unhappiness. But God says, listen, I'm not concerned about your happiness when it comes to sin. What I want is your obedience. Because as long as sin is in your life and in my life, then God's response is that begins to impede our relationship. It stands in between it. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Do you choose for your life to prosper? Confess. It's uncomfortable. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Confession brings refreshing. It's a place that I had to get with God in this journey. Is I had to be uncomfortable with admitting where I was, that I was worried and fearful about these things. And for God to say, I got this, man. Always have, always will. The last one is uncomfortable transformation. uncomfortable transformation. That's the gospel. The gospel is meant to transform us. The gospel is meant to take us from what we are to what God has designed us to be. See, when I say and I make this statement that us going to be a part of this new ministry with FCA is going to be as good for us as it is for them, it's because it's transforming me. It's transforming me. My faith is growing. I'm becoming more uncomfortable than I ever have. I don't know what 6 months from now is going to look like. My Excel spreadsheet does no longer go 6 months out. I usually do it a year out. Now it's only 6 months out. My prayer life has become uncomfortable because I've started to see, what am I been praying for? I need to change what I'm praying for. My marriage has become uncomfortable because we're bounding together and having conversations that we've never really had at the depth that we've had them. Our kids' lives are becoming uncomfortable because they're entering into new territories and they're having to make decisions about moving from small communities to big communities. We're being transformed. At 49 years old, I'm being transformed. It is the coolest, most awesome thing that has ever happened to me since my salvation. I am, can I say this word? Stoked. It's an Atlanta word. Jeremiah 32, 38 through 39 says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of the children after them." I like to put my name in this verse. Maybe you like to do that. I'm going to read it with my name in it. "Greg shall be mine, and I will be his God, and I will give him one heart and one way, that he may fear me always, for his good and for the good of his children after him." One heart and one way, one purpose, one way to go. One heart with Christ, one heart with God, one heart right there. See, the giving of one heart and one way to us is not a transactional relationship with God, it's a transformational relationship with God. Too many times we view our relationship with God as being transactional. We pray or we want, and he hears and he gives. But see, when God says, "Listen, when I give you healing, it's meant to be transformational. Not just for your body, but for your spirit." See, when I bring your marriage back together, when I provide for you, see, it's meant to be transformational. Don't look at it as me giving you something. Look at it as me changing you forever. Is your life transforming in front of your eyes? Or do you view your relationship with God as just a transactional business endeavor? And if you want to be transformed, this is how you'll know that you're being transformed. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law." Your life is being transformed in front of you, or you're wanting to see if someone else's life is being transformed in front of you. You look for the fruits of the Spirit. Are these visible in your life? I can tell you right now in my life, man, I'm hitting these hard. I'm looking for these at every turn. Not only am I wanting to live these out, I'm wanting others to see these in my life. I don't know what the future holds. Not supposed to. If I got to the gut level of my spirit, don't really want to know. But I know that I want to be uncomfortable. I know that's where God can do his greatest work. And that's where I feel like I'm at. This has been the greatest 7.5 years of my life. I was going to read off a bunch of thank you names, but nobody wants to see a 49-year-old man blubber and cry, and we'd be here till 3 o'clock. There's so many people for us to thank. I know it's not our last Sunday, but I just wanted to take the opportunity publicly. I moved here 7.5 years ago with a 5-year-old daughter and a pregnant wife. Not really knowing what to expect. I knew that I had been working with a guy for about 7 years that I trusted and was a great mentor and friend. And I walked into this church for the first time, about 75 people, ugly carpet, tube TVs strapped down to carts that you were watching here. There were no screens, I don't think. Or maybe one or two, and I thought, they need my help. I think at that time, Gary's wardrobe was really, really bad. I'd met with the elders, man, just the greatest group of men, Tom Banks and Thomas Bates, Michael Stolzfus, Scott Westendorf. And I thought, this could be really neat. We drove around our first night. There was no street lights. We couldn't find a one single road. It was pitch black dark. And I thought, this could be a disaster. We moved six times, six different houses in our first year with a baby, newborn baby. We thought it was cool, man. People opened up their homes, the Steepletons, and we just met some unbelievable people. The Browns gave us our first home in Highlands. You know, when you live in Highlands, man, like that was a good way to keep us here. That was a great place. And then we moved into the Steepletons, like farm. And that's, I mean, I think it was all orchestrated to keep us here. Baptized my son in this church and my daughter. I feel like we've grown together, man. We've just built some incredible lifelong relationships. I think I've got along with just about everybody. Those of you I haven't got along with, I prayed for because you've been wrong. There's no way I would be prepared for this next journey if I had not come here. No way. Not possible. To come to a church where you feel like you're just part of a family. You don't really work here or work for, but you're part of a family. There's a lot of ministers that will never get to experience that. We got to do it for 7.5 years with what I would argue the finest people on the face of the earth. The greatest staff in the world. The elders and Gary would tell you this, and this would be my heart for you, man. Love on these workers. Love on them, man. They work hard, and they're the greatest bunch of people, young people. We call them the brat pack. That's kind of what they are. But they're fantastic people. We can't show our appreciation enough. I worked for the greatest man for 14 years. His wife, Angie, and he have made us feel like family. He's helped me grow. It'll be the first job in ministry I've ever had where he's not in two offices down from me. It'll be the first ministry job I've had where I don't have 42 visions from one person in one day. I don't have to tell you how fortunate you are to have Gary and Angie here. They're our dearest friends, and though we'll not see them every day, I'll never be the same because of him. So, I don't even know how to close this now. What I will say is, We love you. We look forward to this next week and the time we have left together. We look forward to next Sunday. I'll tell you this last story. I know it's late, but you know this is it, man. So, plus all the restaurants are busy until about 1. So we had made every intention in this journey to, we still own a home here in Cashers. We have the greatest real estate agent in the world helping us. He's even said if we don't sell it in a month, he'll buy it himself. And I appreciate Kyle doing that. That was a word from the Lord. He has to talk to you about it. We have to be in one accord. Okay. So we hadn't sold our house and time was ticking. And so we knew that we were going to have to remain here, that I was going to have to work in Atlanta during the week and come back on the weekends and come back and forth. And we would be apart. It was not our desire, but we had a plan to go ahead and move forward. And we were pretty comfortable with that plan. And I was actually kind of looking forward to being here on Sundays and not being on staff so I could sit in the back. And then I could email Gary on Monday and say, man, that's a great sermon. However, it was too cold. The music was too loud. The guys at the front didn't give me a bulletin. Like, I have a list of complaints. I wanted to be one of you. And so we were resolute in that fact. And last Sunday, a gentleman came up to us that does some things with FCA, and actually, he and another man who have become really good friends are really significantly supporting us in this. And he asked us how things were going. And I said, man, it's going great. We're excited. You know, we're just trusting God that he'll sell the house. And he said, well, you haven't sold the house yet? We're like, no. And he said, well, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pay for a full year's rent for y'all to rent a house in Atlanta so you could be together. And, you know, and I said, okay, man, thank you. You know, I walked away thinking, that was a nice guy, but come on. So I told Monica, and she's like, really? I'm like, yeah. And well, I get a phone call the next day from my boss at FCA, and he says, man, I can't believe it. He's going to write this check for 12 months of rent for you in Atlanta. And he said, just go pick out whatever house you wanted to. So we started the governor's mansion. But that's occupied. So we hustled down there. We got a house. And the good news, at least for us, is that we all get to get together in this first year. And my point of that story is not to, you know, I guess brag on us, but to brag on God and say, you know what? I was comfortable with the decision that had been made, that we were just going to go back and forth. And God said, we're not done being uncomfortable. So I'm going to do another miracle for you and another confirmation. And if you'll stop worrying about everything else, man, we can get this ball rolling. So we're trusting God in the process. We're hoping that you'll pray for us and you'll continue to love us. You know, and we'll try and say our farewells to everybody else. What I'd love to do is just pray for you. Are you coming up here? Okay. I'd like to pray for you one last good time, publicly like this, because I love you so much. And I don't know what I'm going to do without this family, but, you know, some of you call me, okay? Some of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and love you and honor you in this place this morning. We thank you so much for what this place has meant to us, Community Bible Church. On this mountain, this little mountain, with these large people, with large hearts and large faith. Monica and I and the kids will never be the same, and you knew that. The transformation that's happened in our life to this point because of this place has just been awe-inspiring. I pray over this church. I'm just so really pumped about the future, that this church is poised to do awesome and great things. And as we watch, not from too far, we can't wait to see that. I pray over those in this attendance or listening to this or watching this. I pray for an uncomfortable life. I really do. An uncomfortable faith that decisions and things will be made in the lives of people that are just going to propel them forward, that rivers will flow in and through them. And we love you and we honor you. And I thank you, God. And we pray over the future that you have already purposed and ordained for us, God. We're so excited about that. In your holy name we pray. Amen.